Well, good morning, Shelton family. It's good to be with you, especially this morning as we've got the entire church family here. Kids, it's good to have you. Kids, I need you to look at me for a second. I need to say something to you, okay? I hear something said quite often, which has some truth in it. I just got to clarify it for you guys a little bit. Because what I hear a lot is that people say things like, kids, you are the future of the church. And there's a part of that that's true, okay? Part of that means that you will someday be the leaders, be the servants of this church. But there's a problem with that to me, because what it also implies is that you're not the present, and you are. You are not only the future of this church, you are a present part of this church. This is your church. You belong here. This is your family. We love you. God loves you. And I'm so glad you're here. This is awesome. I'm so excited that you're with us this morning. We can give it up for our kids. So kids, here's the important thing to me then. My prayer is that the Lord would take everything that you experience, whether it's down in Kids Corner on certain Sundays, up here with us, at home, wherever you are, the Lord would take those things, the things you experience, the places you go, and would use them all to draw you to himself, to pull you close to himself, that you would learn to love him and trust him. And I pray that for you, because that's what I pray for your mom and dad. That's what I pray for myself. That's what I pray for us as a church, okay? So here's what I need you to do this morning, kids. I need you to know that when I'm preaching, I am not talking to the adults in the room. I'm talking to all of us. This is for all of us, all right? So you doodle, you draw, you do whatever mom and dad let you do. This is your space. You belong here, okay? And you listen. And you ask God's Spirit to speak to you. And maybe make a note. Maybe jot a word down that stands out, or an idea, or something that's said, and talk about it with your family at lunch, okay? That's what I need you to do. We already gave our kids some love, but let's give them a little more love. Kids, good to have you in here. And this morning, as you can see from the table in front of us, we are ending our time together as a church family at the Lord's table, celebrating communion together. But on the way there, I want to spend some time talking about evangelism. Nothing like a topic to suck the air right out of the room, right? All right. Because the reality is, if you've grown up in church, that word is loaded with baggage. Everybody's got different expectations. Everybody has different understandings as to what that means. Maybe some of you have never heard that word before. I wish I could get inside your heads to hear what you were thinking when you heard that. But actually, evangelism is the most natural thing for a human to do. You do it every day, and you don't even realize you're doing it. Evangelism is simply to declare or to proclaim or to say good news, to declare good news. And a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine did that to me. He shared some good news with me, and I experienced it, and I'm going to share it with you. And here's the good news, that on Tuesdays, all day, at a specific movie theater in Huntington Valley, they have $6 tickets all day, not just matinee. It's good news. I went, at least if you like movies and you don't feel, that's about half price of what most places are. So Mike tells me about that. And then I go and I experience that. And Julie and I took our kids to see the new Aladdin movie. It was awesome. We came home. We had a good time. You spend like 7 times that on popcorn, right? But you come home, and we pull in the driveway, and my trash cans are there. So I go bring my trash cans, and I run into my neighbor. And you know what I did? I evangelized. I told him about it. I became an evangelist for Penn Cinema. There's your little hint. You can write that one down. They should pay me for that one. And I started telling him about it, and he got excited. He's like, oh, that's a great deal. I didn't know about that. I just evangelized. I just shared good news with him. Because really, what we do is we talk about the things that we love. We talk about the things that capture our mind, capture our heart, capture our attention. It's the stuff that we talk about. You are always evangelizing for something. And as followers of Christ, as Christians, the word evangelism becomes something so much bigger than just average, everyday good news. Because we have experienced and heard and tasted and seen that God is good in a way that's better than a movie ticket or better than your favorite book or restaurant or, you know, where the latest sale is. The news that we have received, that we have heard, is that there is a way now that is possible for you and I to be forgiven of our sins, to be reconciled with God. We who were rebellious enemies of his can now be called his children. We who were enslaved to sin can now be set free from that and receive eternal life that starts now. That's so much better news than anything else we've received in life. In fact, it's such good news that it's news that we cannot keep to ourselves, but it's news that must overflow out of us into the world around us, which is why here at Chelten, one of the things that we've been pushing towards and praying for is that, and putting more emphasis on, is the understanding that there's a world around us, there's a community, there's a neighborhood, there's coworkers, there's classmates that need to know that everlasting life, that eternal real life is available in Jesus. This is not a Chelten thing, this is a Christian thing. It's the desire of every follower of Christ that others would know and be loved and love in return Jesus. And this is something that's kind of been weighing on my shoulders, on my heart for a while, is that as I want the Lord to start this with me. I want this to start this idea with us, to do a work in our lives, and then to use us to bring our neighbors. You ever think about that as you're driving into your neighborhood? As you drive into work, do you look at that and go, Lord, you have people here who don't know you. Would you use me? Families, I actually have one up here. I'm going to hold it up so you can grab one of these on your way out. Families, there's these little interactive guides, this little tool that we put together. I guess I shouldn't say we put together. We found it. But it's called God, What Are You Up To In My Neighborhood? And families, make sure you grab one of these on your way out. And what it is just a really helpful little tool to be able to pray for your neighbors, to engage your neighbors, just walks you through some different ideas. Because the truth is that God has placed you where you are, in your job, in your class, in your neighborhood, for a purpose. And you may be thinking about your neighbor or have a picture of your classmate or a friend in your mind right now. And do you know what's amazing to me? It's this mystery. I don't understand why this is the best way or why God's chosen to do this. But what he has chosen to do in his wisdom is to use us, followers of him, to call and bring others to know him. Here's what Romans chapter 10 says, verses 13 and 14 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one who they've not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You see, the ordinary way that God calls people to himself is through the testimony of his children, it's through the witness of us. Sometimes to me, I don't understand why that would be the best way, but God in his wisdom has seen fit to do that, which is why we've got to talk about this idea of evangelism, of sharing the gospel with those who do not know. It's the way that God uses to draw people to himself. So as we start thinking about evangelism, I want to talk just real briefly about three unhealthy ways. I'm sure there's more, but here's three of, I think, the most dominant unhealthy ways that we think about evangelism. The first one is disconnected evangelism. It's talking about Christ. It's sharing the gospel in a way that is disconnected from regular life, disconnected from relationship, where we see sharing the gospel as a transaction. Here's your message. Now I'm done. At its worst, it becomes a box that we check off. Something you can switch on, switch off, and go back to your normal life. It's just a small piece of who you are. It's not integrated with all of life for you. And at its best, it becomes formulaic and prepackaged, meaning it doesn't matter what context you're in, it doesn't matter who's in front of you, here are your lists of questions. Ask this question, then this question, lead them in this prayer, and out you go, and you're done. And too often, unfortunately, the questions that we're trying to answer aren't the questions that everyone's asking. Sometimes we swing away from that and we want to think about lifestyle evangelism. In the 1100s, there's a preacher named Francis of Assisi who's credited with, I'm not sure if we actually know who said this, but it's a pretty common phrase that you may have heard of, and it's this: preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. You ever heard that? Anybody heard that before? What do you think about that? How does it sit with you? I mean, I get what he's trying to do, right? He's trying to emphasize the gospel isn't just words spoken, but it's embodied. It's got to be lived out. But here's the problem I have with that statement. It's always necessary. The gospel, there is no such thing as evangelism without words. Jesus' whole ministry was described in Mark 1:14 as proclaiming the good news of God, declaring, speaking the good news of God. Okay, we get that it's speaking, which is why we hire pastors, right? And preachers. We hire them to do the speaking. They're the ones who share the message because, well, they go to school for it. And we think it's a professional thing. Or we at least recognize that there is the gift of evangelism and, well, I don't have that because it's uncomfortable for me. And so it's not for me. I'm free of that. The problem is the Bible doesn't give you that pass. It actually says that if you are a follower of Christ, then you actually have the Spirit of God inside of you. And if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you are called to be a part of this. Anybody know who, anybody heard of the magician duo Penn and Teller? You ever heard of them? Teller's about this big, Penn's about this big. Penn is an outspoken atheist. About a decade ago, he had a really powerful statement that I think he put on a YouTube video or something. And I just want to share it with you because I think it captures the idea. It's actually really, really convicting to me. And he says this. He says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. Proselytize, evangelize, same type of idea. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Right? Hits you. It's like, wow, that's right at me. See, the truth is you and I are not exempt from this. We are all called as followers of Christ to be a part of sharing that good news. So you might be looking at that, and you might look at me and say, well, you're calling those unhealthy. They seem to have some pretty good pieces in them, right? Don't throw it all out. And here's why I would call it unhealthy. I'd call it unhealthy when you separate them out. They're unhealthy when you think of them in isolation from each other. In a book that's called Total Church by Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, they use this illustration that I have this picture on the screen here of a three-stranded rope of evangelism, saying that all three of these are necessary. They're a strong, healthy rope when all three of these pieces are together. And if you can't read it, I'll tell you what it says. The very first one, the three pieces, the three strands are building relationships, sharing the gospel, and introducing people to the gospel community. And what they're trying to say is, this isn't a formula, do this first, then this one, but all three together, all three of these components play a vital, important part in healthy evangelism, recognizing that the way we live in the context of relationships with those who don't know Christ is incredibly important. Our words and our actions must match. It's so much more than just making a convert, right? We're not called to convert people to Christianity. We're called to make disciples, which is a long-term thing, which requires long-term interaction, relationship. But friendship is not enough. It's not just model a good life and, well, I've done my job. No, it requires words to be spoken. Sharing the gospel. We've read it in Romans, right? How will they call on the one they've not heard or believe and then believe in the one whom they've not heard? Words are necessary. And there is a place for the community of God to come around, to come together with different gifts and different abilities. In fact, the way we come around, the way we come together and interact with one another serves as a greater testimony to the church. See, the life of a Christian requires and it brings out questions as to from the world around us as they're watching, and even more so as we do this as a community. And this morning, I've asked my friend Juan Castillo to come up. Juan, I want to ask Juan to share a little bit of his story with you, because the way that Juan came to know Christ, and you'll get to hear it from him directly, came using really all three of these pieces of what the Lord used in his life to bring him to himself. So welcome, my friend. We can give it up for Juan. Give him some love. Do me a favor. Share a little bit of when you came to know Christ and what life was like before you came to know and love Christ.
Yeah. So I came to know Christ towards like the end of my senior year. But before that, I grew up in Argentina, knowing that there is a God for my mom, but I didn't really accept him. So during those times, we moved to America. And when my teenage years, I grew up without a father, and that was kind of hard on the family and stuff. And so during those times, I decided I could do whatever I want, you know, and I did all the things that made me happy, but I reached a limit where nothing I did was satisfying, right? And so I was so deep in sin at one point that I reached the lowest point of my life, which was I didn't want to live in this world anymore. And so I thought, wow, there is no hope for me, and I have zero purpose in this world. So, yeah, it was rough. But
and then one of your friends really met the Lord. How did watching this friend, how was his life changed, and what the kind of impact did that have on you?
Yeah, so my closest friend, there was just something so different about him than the rest of my friends that I had. And there was something in him that kind of made me wonder, why is he so different and why am I so attracted to that, right? And so every time he would talk about Christ, there was just so much passion and just life in him. And so I was like, okay, I need to ask this kid all these questions, you know? And so when I did and he would answer me, I would get so angry at him, and I would just not want to talk to him for days and not even see him and all this stuff. But I realized he was speaking truth, you know? And so what drew me in even more was how genuine his love for me was, and how he never gave up on me when, even though I hurt him so many times, and he just never let up on me, so.
Awesome. Yeah. So tell us, too, a little bit about the role that the larger Christian community, other individual Christians, played in you coming to know and love Christ.
Yeah. So I never went to a Christian church or community. So when my friend, he invited me to his church, I fell in love with it just because it was so friendly and people from all over the place. And he even invited me to some youth group events where I could just surround myself with younger people like me and experience what that culture was kind of like. And so that had such a huge impact because I got to view what Christian life is like, you know, and seeing it with kids, I can relate directly to that. So that was an amazing experience for me, and it was great, yeah.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Thanks, yeah. Brother, for coming out and giving me a couple minutes.
Sure. Yeah, dude. Yeah.
Thank you, bye. Here's what I love about Juan's story. Is you can see all three. I'll put this back on the screen here for a second. You can hear and see all three components at once being what the Lord used to draw him to himself, right? You can hear you can hear him talk about a friend whose life was transformed by Christ, and it came out in the way that he loved Juan and the way that he cared for him and listened and was present, and all of these things. It was embodied in relationship, spoken, and it was in the context of the community of Christ. And as you look at those ideas, and maybe you look at that picture, that idea, this three-strand approach, maybe the picture was drawn by these guys, this book, this Total Church book, but can I tell you who didn't come up with this idea? Was these guys. This is God's idea. And this morning, I want to take us to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to show you where this actually is God's idea. And as you're turning there, 1 Peter 3:15 is probably one of the more well-known verses in 1 Peter. It sums up where we're heading for the next several months, and I really encourage you to even memorize it. It's a great passage. And we are about a month into this series that we've been calling Strangers, Loving from the Margins, studying this book, 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. And what we've discovered in it so far is that we are called strangers. We are called exiles in this world. Doesn't matter what country you live in, doesn't matter what government system you're under, you are a stranger in this world because you're a citizen of heaven first. In this world, we don't quite belong, and we're not in positions of power. We're actually in positions of weakness, culturally, politically, all of these things. And so far in our series, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be strangers, but what happens in the rest of the letters, it starts to take a shift from who we are to now what it looks like to live as strangers, what it looks like to love from the margins. And this passage, 1 Peter 3:15, really sums it up nicely, the rest of the book and kind of where we're heading and even what we've been talking about with evangelism so far. So let's see what it says here. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Starts off with the call to revere Christ as Lord. Some of your translations might say, honor him as holy or set him apart as Lord in your life. The problem is when we think about revering Christ, we think about like sentimentalities in our mind and, oh, have great thoughts about Jesus and really appreciate him internally. That's a start, but that's not all it means. Honoring him as Lord means that we're submitting everything we have to him, all of our decisions, the way we spend money, the way we parent, the way we think, the entertainment choices we make, everything in life is submitted to Christ as Lord. As our lives are submitted to him, the assumption then becomes that people will ask. The life of a Christian is one that requires a response or brings questions out of those who don't know Christ. And questions require answers with words, right? Not only is it you individually, but you can see, but in your hearts, Peter says, this is plural, this is you all. He's writing to churches. And as we interact with one another, it becomes a testimony to the world around us. As we love one another, Jesus says in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you're my disciples. Why? By the way you love one another, right? But as I step back and get the whole flavor of this passage, it's really convicting to me. Because what it says is it basically says the assumption is that as a follower of Christ, you will be asked because your life displays a hope that others don't have. You'll be asked to give a reason. And that stops me. And I go, when's the last time someone asked me to give a reason for the hope that I have? Does the world ever ask us why we have hope? And if they don't, why not? Maybe it's because our lives actually don't look that much different from theirs. If there's no difference, there's no need to really ask questions. Maybe we're actually less generous than the world. Maybe we respond to adversity and challenges the exact same way, complaining. Maybe our parenting is just as harsh. We joke about the same things, cheat on the same tests, the same homework, right? Nothing looks any different. Or perhaps it's because we've isolated ourselves so much from anyone who doesn't know Jesus that, well, they're not actually close enough to see anything. Or perhaps they have asked you, and we don't have an answer to give. Memorial Day weekend, I ran into my neighbor. We had some company over. And as they were leaving, my neighbor started trimming up his hedges. And he asked me to give a reason for the hope I had. Now, he didn't use those words. He wasn't, hey, John, tell me the reason, the hope you have, right? He wasn't that rigid. But here's what he said. He said, oh, man, I should have waited. I'm sorry. My wife told me don't go trim the hedges until his company's gone. John will get mad. And I said to my wife, there's no way. John never gets mad. It's not in his nature. You know, Joe. And that door wasn't just cracked open. That was like a boom, FBI raid door knocked down. Wide open moment. Where do I go with this? Well, he doesn't know. That's absolutely in my nature. At least part of the nature and the new creation. And oh my goodness, there's so many ways to go with this. Do you know where it went? Nowhere. Because I froze. Because I was paralyzed. I don't even know what I was afraid of. I just instantly locked up and gave that awkward laugh, what we all have. You know, it's great. And then there goes the conversation right on the way. And for the rest of that evening and the next couple days, I felt really discouraged. Felt really discouraged because I knew that that was a moment that the Lord had given me with a neighbor that I've worked hard for the last 5 years to get to know. And quite honestly, it's a tricky relationship. It's hard. It's really hard for me. And maybe that's how you feel when we talk about evangelism. Maybe that's how you've been feeling this whole morning. Is you've been feeling this heavy weight of guilt. You got knots in your stomach because you know that you're called to do this and you're terrible at it and you're afraid of it. And you know you just don't. Maybe you feel defeated and ashamed because like me, you have blown almost every single opportunity it feels like the Lord's given you. Maybe you've realized just absolutely how scared you are of how they may or may not respond. Maybe you're paralyzed because you have no idea where to start. The reality is, guys, this is hard. I'm not afraid to say that. And in that moment, every single one of our hearts asked the exact same question. We all asked the same question. And the question is, God, in the middle of my fear and in the middle of me being an epic failure in my own eyes, how do you see me? How do you look at me? How do you think about me, God? Are you angry with me because I missed an opportunity? Are you ashamed and embarrassed of my fears? Or maybe you're disappointed in me because, well, I failed. And those are the ways that you and I experience our human relationships, even maybe with our earthly father. But can I tell you, beyond a shadow of doubt, that is not how your heavenly father sees you. You want to know how he sees you? He said it really clear. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And maybe some of you are like, wait a minute, Shep, that's out of context, buddy. That's not about you. That's not about you. That's about Jesus. Here's the thing, though. One of the most incredible teachings of Scripture that I'm just starting to get a little bit of a taste of is what the Bible calls union with Christ. Is that by faith, you have been taken and you have been united with Christ, it says in his death and his resurrection and so many other places. And that union with Christ means that there is no clear end of you and start of Jesus. You are one. You have been glued together. It uses the language of gluing something together. It's one thing now. You've been intertwined. You've grown together. You are one with Jesus. And so when God looks at you, he says, "That's my daughter. I love her and I'm so pleased with her. That's my son. Let me tell you how proud I am of him, how crazy I am about that boy." And it's easy for us to believe that in the times in which we are killing it, slaying sin, you know, sharing the gospel, seeing it be fruitful and amazing, and we are just like, yeah, God's proud of me. But it's just as true in the moments when you are paralyzed by fear. It's just as true is when you have failed and allowed every opportunity to go right past you. That is how radical grace is. That it's actually not connected to your performance. That God looks at you because you are united with Christ. He says, "That's my son, that's my daughter, whom I love." His opinion of you is stated, it's there, it's clear, and it does not change. Feels almost too good to be true. You look at that and you go, okay, let's say I wanted to share the gospel. Let's say I wanted to move forward in this. I'm going to be clumsy, and I don't really know how. Yes, you will be clumsy, and so am I. But I can remember a time just a couple of years ago when my kids were really little, and they were learning to stand and walk. And they would stand next to the couch, and they would hold on their wobbly little knees, right? Then they let go of the couch and their counterweight of their big head compared to their little body, just whoop, right down they go, or they grab back onto the couch. And we were excited about that, weren't we? Parents, that's how we get excited about that. And then you can remember the first step they took. As clumsy a little step, it's generous to call it a step, right? It's kind of like a fall, right? And do you know what we do then? We lose our minds. Cell phones are out. It's going on Instagram, it's going to grandparents, right? Everybody's got to know how proud I am of my kid. They took a step. You know what you don't do? Come on. You fell on your butt. What are you doing? Get it, run. First time, run. Right? We don't do that. We don't look at them with disappointment and frustration and anger. We're proud of them and we're excited because we love them and they're growing. And do you know what would really be helpful? I love that the kids, you're in here this morning because we have so much to learn from you. It would be helpful, parents, adults, mature ones, if we started to see ourselves like we really are, which is children learning to walk. And we start to recognize how our Father looks at us. Yeah, we're extremely clumsy. Do you know that your dad in heaven is giddy about that? That might catch you off guard. He is excited. He is so proud of you, as clumsy as you are, as clumsy as I am. If we as, I think it's Matthew 7, as Jesus says, if we as evil parents have that kind of affection and thoughts towards our children, how much better is our Heavenly Father towards you? So what would it look like this week for you and I to take a step, to learn to walk? We're going to be clumsy. What would it look like if you recognize that you don't really have relationships with some of your coworkers and neighbors? What would it look like just to make space to talk and connect with them? Or maybe you have a relationship and you want to lean into speaking a little bit. Maybe it's just simple as saying, you know, I do go to church and God does matter to me and I don't know where that'll go. Or maybe it's do something to intentionally integrate the community of Christ with those who you want to know, you want to see them come to know Christ. We're learning to walk. We will be clumsy, but we're learning to walk under the smile of our God, who loves you and has spoken his opinion of you because you are one with Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. And here's why this is important. You talk about the things that you love, right? And as you and I sit under the smile of God, being reminded, this is what he thinks of me. This is his love for me. His love for you creates something inside of you, and it's called love in response. And it says, love is made perfect in you. It drives out fear. And we talk about what we love. We talk about who we love, and it becomes part of who we are. As we turn to the Lord's table, I want to invite the men to come who will be serving us. As we take communion together, let's spend some time asking Jesus, Jesus, what do you say about me? Can this really be true? Is grace really this amazing? And allow that to transform you as you go into this world with the smile of God, revering Christ in our hearts, ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of scared about this. I don't really even know what I'm asking. I know I want to be used by you. I know I want to offer myself to you. I know I want the world around me to taste and see that you are good and that you love them and are for them. And I'm so glad that you go with me, that you are not ashamed of me, but you have already spoken your opinion of me, that you love me because of Christ and what he has done, because of his perfection, because of his righteousness, not my own. Lord, that love that you've shown to me is so much greater than I could ever imagine. Would you draw us a little bit closer? Show us a little bit of your more of your love to us and create love in response for you. Because, Lord, we long for this world.